On this, the fifth Sunday in Lent, our Old Testament lesson is from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with the 31st verse. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord, the gospel according to St. Mark. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he answered. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I greet you once again in the humble name of Jesus. One day there was a flight attendant that wanted to go on a personal vacation. And since she was an employee of an airline, she could fly wherever she wanted for free. And so she asked and received a first-class ticket to her destination. She could fly to Europe at no cost to her. Well, during the flight that she was on, an emergency occurred with one of the flight attendants that was on the airline, and they needed additional help in serving the passengers on that flight. An announcement went over the PA system to see if there was any flight attendants that might be traveling on that flight, and she raised her hand and told them that she was there. Even though it was a personal trip for her, she would be glad to serve if additional help was needed. Now, she wasn't volunteering to serve to pay for the trip. The trip had already been paid for, being that she was an employee of the airline. She was willing to serve extra because she was grateful for all the benefits that she got from flying with that airline, being able to fly at no cost to her. That extra service to her was a joy. It wasn't a burden. Well, this story kind of brings up some questions for us today. Do we serve God, and why? Unfortunately, many people today serve God because they think they have to earn brownie points to make sure that they get into heaven. They think that they have to earn their way in. And after a while, that becomes a burden to them. Well, the good news is that Jesus paid for the flight, the ride for us already. Besides, we couldn't afford to pay for it ourselves. James and John, in our gospel lesson today, found out about the high cost of salvation. Because in the gospel from St. Mark chapter 10, James and John came to Jesus, and in a worldly mindset that they had at the time, they asked if they could sit at the right and the left of Jesus when he came into his glory. Well, now you have to know that to sit at the right and the left of the most important person in the room, usually a king or some kind of ruler, was the most important and most honorable seats that a person could have. James and John appeared just like the other disciples they appeared to fail to understand that Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Romans and start his own earthly kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is centered in the hearts and the minds of his believers, of his followers. And Jesus was going to have to pay a very high price for establishing that kingdom. Even though James and John said with human bravado, yeah, we can do that, we can take on, you know, the cost, they couldn't do it. They had no understanding of what price Jesus would have to pay. Yes, they would suffer. James went on to suffer a martyr's death. John went on to be exiled. But even though they suffered, it wasn't the excruciating suffering and death that Jesus would have to undertake. And even though they suffered, they wouldn't, you know, that wasn't a reason for them to be able to sit at his right hand and his left hand in heaven. That privilege was reserved or bestowed only by God the Father. And so, Jesus redirected their thinking. Jesus pointed out to them where the real seats of honor would be. And where was that? That was at the feet of other people as a servant. He brought them down to earth, so to speak. He wanted them to not be thinking in worldly terms about elevating themselves above others, but he wanted them to take the attitude of a servant. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." The work that they would take on in this life would be that of a slave. Quite a realignment for the disciples, right? The disciples who were looking at status and position in their life. That realignment apparently sunk into Peter. because later on in Peter's life, he wrote his letter. And part of that letter, which was appealing to the people who were more seasoned elders of his time period back then, he said in chapter 5 to them, he said, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over them, those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." You know, to some extent, Jesus realigns our thinking too. Because servanthood requires a mental shift, a change in our attitudes. God is always more interested in why we do something than in what we do. Jesus wants our service out of love for Him, out of love for our fellow humans. He wants us to have overwhelming joy at having had the price of our salvation paid for us. He wants our service not as a validation for that salvation, but as a thank you to Him for having paid the price. And just like that flight attendant was identified as an employee of the airline and therefore got the benefits of the airline to be able to fly for free, we are identified as belonging to Jesus, aren't we? We're called Christians. Our identity is that of a disciple of Christ, a learner of Christ, a follower of Jesus. Our identity came to us in our baptism, where God chose us as His sons and daughters. We're marked by Him. We receive faith in Jesus and therefore receive the benefits and the privileges of being identified as His child. When we serve Him, it's because we love Him and because we're grateful to Him. You know, I'm reminded of the song that we sang in the early service. "They'll know we are Christians by our love." Well, that love is the tangible expression of our love to Jesus. And that tangible expression is our service to other people. Helping them out any way we can. Caring for people. Providing for the necessities of life to them. That's how Jesus came. He came to minister to all people. And that's how He wants us to express our love to others. The love of a servant. Well, what does it mean to serve our Lord? You know, notice in our scripture and even today, I just called Him our Lord. Now, the word Lord means someone having authority, someone having power, someone having influence, like a master or a king. The Hebrew and Greek languages have different words that mean different things depending on the type of ruler or, you know, authority that the person has, all the way from, you know, supreme ruler all the way up to God Himself. Yes, Jesus is Lord. But we see in His examples that we have in Holy Scripture that He came to us as a servant. He emptied Himself of Himself. I mean, Jesus showed His disciples many times what it means to be a servant. One time, and you know probably this story well, it was during the Passover, on the night in which He was betrayed. Jesus started the Passover meal, and He got a towel. He got up and He got a towel and wrapped it around Him. And then He proceeded to wash all of the disciples' feet. Now, this was astounding because back then, this would be reserved for the lowest slave that there could be to wash the feet of people, guests that come into a feast. But here was the Son of God, stooping to do this lowly, menial task. But he did it to make a point. After he was finished, he said this to them, as recorded in John's Gospel in chapter 13. He said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." His point was that none of us are too high and mighty that we can't stoop to help someone else. We're Christians. We get our identity from Him, right? We don't have to prove our worth to Him. He loves us. He died for us. However, if we're receiving our identity from the people in the world, we're going to be overly concerned about what they think. True servants of Jesus care only about the approval of Jesus in what we do. We're not threatened by doing what the world considers a lowly, menial job, the job of a servant. True servants for the Lord focus on helping others and not themselves. Now, that doesn't mean they think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less. Does that make sense? Let me repeat that. True servants don't think less of themselves. They think of themselves less. You can't be a good servant if you're full of yourself. There's no room for anybody else. And we can catch a glimpse of what our servant heart is by examining why we serve. Do we serve to get accolades? You know, like when we call people up and we thank them and we give them a plaque or give them a certificate or something like that? Do we do it because we want others to like us? Do we do it because we want to be admired as some big philanthropist or something? Do we want to achieve our own goals to get something accomplished? When we're confronted with a choice to fulfill the needs of others or fulfill the needs of ourselves, what do we choose? You know, the answers to those questions will tell us a lot about our servanthood. Having a true servant's heart is difficult. You know, I had some discussions with people after the first service, and they agree. It's difficult, you know, because by our human nature, we're selfish. You know, humility is a struggle. But humility and self-denial are at the core of servanthood. Which brings me back to my original question. Do we serve Him at all? If we're truly Christians, that is, if we follow Jesus, then we recognize that He is our Master. He is our Lord. And therefore, all that we have and all that we will ever be is found in Him. As His followers, we realize that what we earn, what we produce, what we keep, what we give away, what we buy, it all comes from our abilities that have been given to us by God in the first place. In fact, He owns everything anyway. We're just stewards of whatever it is that we have. When we depart this earth, as they say, we can't take it with us. So what we do with it while we have it is of utmost importance while we're here, right? Stewardship and servanthood go hand in hand. since God wants us to be trustworthy in both areas. Now, what we give, the things that we generally say that we can give, come in three categories, and I'm sure you've heard these before. Our time, our talent, and our treasure. Stewardship means the wise use of all three of those areas in our lives so that God's purposes could be maximized. It's kind of like God's given us these resources sort of as a test. You know, a test of our loyalty. Are we loyal to Him or are we loyal to ourselves? Jesus thought it was important enough an issue that He told some parables to, as recorded in Holy Scripture, about wise stewards or unwise stewards. The using of our time, the using of our talents, the using of our treasure for the purpose of helping others, being a servant to others, is a measure of our devotion to our Master. When we're grateful for His grace, we want to thank Him. When we receive His mercy, we want to please Him. When we're grateful for the bounty that He's given us, we want to share that bounty with people that are less fortunate than we are. That's having a true servant's heart. Then we'll be living up to the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, that goes a long way to the first commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Because serving is the highest use of our life that He's given us. Paul wrote about servanthood in Philippians. In chapter 2, he said this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." That's our model for Christian life. A humble, obedient servant. I know that's not what the world says that we should do. The world says that we shouldn't be subservient to anybody. And yet, what do you see out there? You see people scratching and clawing and crawling over the backs of others and stabbing each other in the back to just get that advantage over everybody else. Or as Jesus would say, to lord it over them. That's not Jesus' way. He is our identity, right? We should want to be like Him. And He says that we will be rewarded for being His humble servant. He said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So what do you say, my friends? Should we get out there and wash some feet? Amen.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And I pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. together we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love.